Okay, folks, we're all set to get ourselves underway here now in lesson number 15 in our series of studies entitled Essential Doctrines. We are now at the halfway point as far as numerically going through the six essential doctrines introduced by the Apostle Paul with the expression, "I would not have you ignorant, brethren." We've covered the first three, Pauline authority and godly edification, Israel and the mystery, and most recently, the issue of godly sanctification out of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I'll have you take your Bibles here now and turn to me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, just two chapters further along from where we were last time. While you're doing that, I'll take down our signboard here. And we begin now in this lesson, the fourth of the six essential doctrines, the one that's dealing with the issue of spiritual gifts. And this essential doctrine may take us a little longer to go through the issues I want to cover than it has for the previous three. I think we've been averaging about 4 hours on each of the previous three essential doctrines. This one, because of the nature of it, because of the issues involved, because of the massive confusion that surrounds the overall matter with respect to spiritual gifts, because of the way in which oftentimes, especially chapter 13 here in 1 Corinthians, is manhandled and manipulated, and people just do desperately try and get away from what it says in order to maintain the issue of spiritual gifts still in operation today, especially gifts like the gift of tongue, the gift of healings, and things along those lines. Because of all that, we may very well end up with more than the 4 hours that we've been averaging for all the other studies. Now, I don't know exactly whether that will be the case. As I'm making this tape, you know already by just looking at how many hours you've got there on the tapes as to whether this is a 4 hour or a 5 hour or a 6 hour or even more examination of this matter. But prepare, therefore, for a little lengthier time. I suspect that because of the importance of the issue and the amount of material involved. But even saying that to you, I want to tell you right at the outset that once again, as it hasn't been with any of the studies so far, it's not a verse-by-verse, phrase-by-phrase, word-by-word examination of things, but we're going over the main issues with respect to the essential nature of the doctrine, underscoring all the time by the things that we look at why it is you can't afford to be ignorant of these particular six realms of doctrine. Well, we have introduced this matter with respect to spiritual gifts. Each one of the six essential doctrines were introduced and talked about in a general way in the first 2 hours, first two lessons, of course, to this series. And hopefully reminding you of that, you remember, therefore, that in particular, with this essential doctrine, the issue of the satanic policy of evil and the fact that this is a favorite doctrine for the policy of evil to attack and to produce the viewpoint and the understanding he wants, that's one of the reasons why understanding what God says about spiritual gifts, and especially what he says about their operation in this dispensation of grace, because of the satanic policy of evil's operation in this area, especially counterfeiting spiritual gifts. Because of that, it's so essential, once again, to understand these things. Let's get ourselves underway here by reading the first three verses here in 1 Corinthians 12. And let's just note that when Paul says to the Corinthians here, "You can't afford to be ignorant of this doctrine, brethren," that they starts off with the very warning about the fact that this is a realm which the policy of evil operates and operates highly successfully. There's two adverbs put together there. Highly successfully. And it occurred in the Corinthians' past before they ever heard the gospel of God's grace while they were idol-worshipping heathen Gentiles. They had been completely duped by counterfeit spiritual phenomena produced by the policy of evil, and unfortunately right in their very midst at this time Paul was writing to them, right there in the church in Corinth, without them even knowing it, were counterfeit spiritual gifts in operation. They couldn't even tell the difference. And it's primarily, once again, because of that this is an essential doctrine, and it's gone over with the detail that it is here by the Apostle Paul. Now, that's going to be the focal point for us as we go through this study, but as we'll see in just a few minutes, is that there's other reasons beyond that that makes this an essential doctrine. But let's remind ourselves of what we've seen already when we introduced this issue back in the first two lessons. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Ye know that ye were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now by the end of this first lesson here, lesson 15 in this, I want to go over those first three verses in some detail. But right now, once again, when he says there in verse 1, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have ye ignorant. Once again, he's saying you can't afford to be ignorant, but the main reason why. Not only is this a doctrine that's essential to understand in connection with fundamental edification, as all these six essential doctrines are, but this one in particular, the main reason why you can't afford to be ignorant is because if you are, you will be deceived by the satanic policy of evil. There is such a capacity and successful capacity that the policy of evil has when it comes to producing deception and deceit and a counterfeit with respect to the issue of spiritual gifts, that unless you know and go by exactly what God says on the matter, you will be deceived. You're not going to be able to go by what you see. You're not going to be able to go by what you hear. You're not going to be able to test the spiritual phenomenon to be able to see who's behind it or not. You're going to have to go by exactly what God says, or you will be taken in. The counterfeit capacity that the adversary has when it comes to the issue of spiritual gifts is of such a nature that it's impossible to discern them any other way than by going exactly and precisely by the doctrine that's set forth to us, not only here in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, but throughout especially our epistles. It's the only way for detecting the difference. And because ignorance, therefore, plays right into the hand of the satanic policy of evil, because ignorance of exactly what God says makes you an easy candidate for deception, and not only makes you an easy candidate for deception, really guarantees you will be deceived. Because that's the case, the essential nature of this doctrine ought to stand out all that much. And that's really what Paul goes over here and sets forth in these first three verses. Like I said, we'll go over it in detail in just a little bit here. But just note the reality of that right now. Notice once again, after declaring that in verse 1, he says, ye know that ye were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. He takes a quick look at that, at their situation in the past. You were. He's describing what they used to be before the gospel of God's grace came unto them, and before they trusted, therefore, the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And the reason why he brings this up and describes what they were is because he's describing the fact that they had been, as he says, carried about and led astray by spiritual gifts, the issue of spiritual phenomena in their past. And they had been completely duped in their past, and they weren't aware of it, nor did they think it wasn't the power of God, the genuine power of God. And they had been, as he said there, carried away unto these dumb idols. We'll talk about exactly how that took place and exactly what the carrying away was and all that kind of business. But the issue is, they had been deceived in the past. The policy of evil had just strung them along in the past, and they were convinced that it was the power of God. They didn't think that they were being deceived by the adversary. And what Paul said, that's what was going on in your past. You'd been taken in before, out of ignorance. Because you were ignorant, you'd been deceived before. But the real big thing is, verse 3. And the real big thing is, you're being deceived right now, he said. The policy of evil is operating in your very midst, and you don't even know it. So he says, wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Right there in their very midst was a man who was claiming to be talking and speaking by the Spirit of God, and these Corinthians thought he was doing that very thing, but the message coming out of his mouth was false. But because they were ignorant of the doctrine of spiritual gifts, because they were ignorant of the satanic policy, because they were ignorant of what you go by to discern the difference, They were being deceived. Now, folks, that's all said by the Apostle Paul to underscore why you can't afford to be ignorant. And if the Corinthians were being deceived, anybody can be deceived. And it's important, therefore, that we understand and appreciate the things that are being taught here. Now, like I said, we'll go down through those opening three verses in more detail, and that's how we'll that's really what the bulk, hopefully, of this first hour we'll be dealing with. But there are a couple of other things that we need to keep in mind, and I want to point out here very briefly at the outset, that are also issues that make it so that we can't afford to be ignorant when it comes to the doctrine of spiritual gifts. And the first thing I want to go over with you is that really when you look at the overall issue of spiritual gifts, spiritual phenomena in general, the issue of signs, wonders, miracles, that whole gamut that I'll just put under the overall umbrella there of spiritual phenomena, if you don't go by what God says about it on the pages of His Word, wherever He's dealing with it, and you don't rightly divide the Word of Truth to begin with and keep things in God's program with Israel separate from what He's doing in this dispensation of grace and just some real fundamental things like that. If you're ignorant of some of those fundamental issues of proper and honest Bible handling and so forth, spiritual gifts is going to be a confusing issue to you. And it's that confusion just plays also into the hand of the adversary. And it's going to contribute to the ease with which you're going to be victimized by what he does that's talked about especially here in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14 and in the rest of our epistles. We're eventually going to, when we get over to chapter 14 there, see a verse where Paul says that God's not the author of confusion. And he wasn't the author, therefore, of the confusion over the issue of spiritual gifts that was going on in Corinth. But someone else was the author of that. And we'll see another verse in the Scriptures that identifies who the author of confusion. But it's the adversary. I don't think I have to tell you that. I'll tell you right now. And we'll look at the verse later on when we get to it. But he's the author of confusion. And therefore, some real fundamental confusion is also desired by him, because if he can produce it, and you're ignorant of some real fundamental things with respect to spiritual gifts as a whole, and who's the main owner and possessor of the right to spiritual gifts on the pages of God's Word. If you're ignorant of those fundamental things, then you're just all that much more a ripe and prime target for his counterfeits and for his, as we'll see over in 1 Timothy 4, seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. So, like I said, before we actually get to his involvement that's focused upon here in 1 Corinthians 12 and his role of counterfeiting the power of God and the success he has in that and the absolute need for us to be boned up on what God says about so that doesn't take place, let's look at some fundamental things with respect to the overall subject matter of spiritual gifts, signs, spiritual phenomena as a whole. Let me have you leave 1 Corinthians chapter 12 here and come back with me, if you would, to Exodus chapter 34 as we get ourselves underway. Exodus chapter 34. What I want you to notice here, and we're just going to spend some brief time on this. I'm assuming, like I have in connection with some of the other, or actually all of the other essential doctrines we've been going through in this series, that the fundamentals of the right division of God's Word, the recognition of the fact that we have that the dispensation of Gentile grace is in effect today, and that in time past, from what you got from Genesis up until the Apostle Paul comes on the scene, you're dealing with God's time past program and dealings with the nation Israel. Paul's epistles pertain to what's going on in this dispensation of grace with the raising up the Apostle Paul. God brought in this dispensation of grace, revealed to the Apostle Paul the mystery of Christ, and in connection with so doing also set aside temporarily his program and dealings with Israel, and that Israel's fullness and his program with Israel is not in effect in this dispensation of grace. But when this dispensation of grace ends and we're raptured out of here, God will resume and fulfill his program with Israel, and you got things therefore yet to come which pertains to the resumption and fulfillment of Israel's program. I'm assuming that, once again, you understand and appreciate those fundamental things. And on the basis of assuming you understand and appreciate that, You also therefore ought to easily recognize, as if you haven't already, you ought to easily recognize that when you're in the Bible and you're going through the scriptures from Genesis to Revelation there, the vast majority of all references to the issue of signs, wonders, miracles being done, spiritual gifts and all sorts of spiritual phenomena being accomplished by God, it all takes place. The vast majority of it takes place in God's program and dealings with Israel. And we have the few references that we do, as in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we have the few references that we do to God performing any form of a sign, wonder, miracle, or spiritual phenomena in this dispensation of grace. We have a handful of references that pertain to God's program with us today, recorded there in Romans through Philemon. In fact, as we'll see, the majority of references to signs, wonders, miracles, and spiritual phenomena that Paul talks about for us today in this dispensation, he talks about the adversary's counterfeits. He talks about them more than he talks about God's genuine use of them. And there's reasons why, as we'll see when we go through 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. God's use of spiritual phenomena in this dispensation of grace was limited to a very short period of time and for a very restricted reason. And as soon as that reason was fulfilled, God was out of the sign, wonder, and miracle, spiritual phenomena producing, manifesting business, and has been. In fact, that reason came to pass in Paul's very own lifetime, as we'll see. But the adversaries continued on, and his counterfeiting has continued on. That's why the majority of references Paul makes to it are to the adversaries' counterfeits. But as I just said a moment ago, when you look at the scriptures as a whole, from Genesis to Revelation, 98 to 99% of all references, the signs, wonders, and miracles, and spiritual phenomena of any manner or form, are described and take place and are recorded in the portion of God's Word dealing with God's program with Israel. And you need to understand the naturalness for that. And here's a passage in Exodus chapter 34 that underscores the naturalness of that. Exodus chapter 34, look with me if you would at verse 10. God speaking to Moses and setting forth the covenanted platforms and provisions and injunctions and issues that pertain to how God's going to deal with the nation Israel. They've just come out of Egypt. They've just signed on to the law contract. Moses has just been up there 40 days and 40 nights. He's come down here. The golden calf incident has taken place. God set him, he's gone back up, two more tables of stone and everything, and the issue is going to be confirmed again, and God's going to deal with them on the basis of this performance contract and so forth. But another covenant is also made at the exact same time, and that's the one that's referred to here in verse 10. And it's a covenant in which God covenants to with Israel for them to see the work of the Lord in their midst, and to do, as he says, marvels among them. And in connection with God making this covenant with Israel, he actually covenants with them to be visible to them in the sense of what he's doing. And he covenants with them to actually do signs, wonders, miracles, for spiritual phenomena and so forth that's identified and marked out as his involvement with them. He makes that covenant with them. Well, look at it here. Exodus chapter 34 and verse 10. And he said, "Behold, I make a covenant before all thy people." Note the issue. He's talking to Moses and thy people. Not before the whole world, but before thy people. "Will I do marvels, such as have not been done in all the earth, nor in any nation. And all the people among which thou art," that's Israel once again, "shall see the work of the Lord. For it is a terrible thing that I will do with thee." Now the focus right now is upon what's going to take place with Moses and the generations with Moses. But this mantle of authority and everything gets later on when Moses dies, handed over to Joshua, and this thing goes on down the line. But the point right now is to understand that God, I'm making a covenant to do marvels before you and your people. And he says, "They're marvels such as have not been done in all the earth, nor in any nation." And then he says, "And all the people among which thou art shall see the work of the Lord." Note those two expressions, marvels and shall see the work of the Lord. Folks, it's important to understand that God made a covenant with Israel for them to see him working among them. For them to be able to see things going on, that they could come along and say, that's a sign of God doing something with us. He made a covenant to do marvels, wonders, and miracles. Things they would marvel at. Things of the supernatural. He made a covenant to do those type things with them. And because of that, as you go through God's program with Israel, you see that issue over and over and over and over again. In fact, when Israel doesn't have certain signs, wonders, and miracles taking place among them, that itself ends up being a sign to them that something's amiss between them and God. We'll see that in just a moment. But right now, it's important to understand that the people that God has dealt with that have a right to expect signs, wonders, and miracles, the people that have a right to expect spiritual phenomena, the people to whom it was a natural thing, were the people of Israel. Because God made a covenant with them to do marvels amongst them and for them to see the work of the Lord. Now come with me, for example, over to Psalm 74 for a moment here. Psalm 74. There's a bunch of passages we could look at on this, folks, but I'm just looking at some major passages, I guess you might say, to underscore this. There's a host of places in the gospel accounts. We'll make reference to one right now. The Lord talks to the Pharisees there. He said, unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. And they keep on asking, you're familiar with it, you go through the gospel. They keep up, Master, we will see of thee a sign. And as the Lord said, unless you see signs and wonders, you won't believe. So, why is it that they got that kind of thinking? Why is it that they wouldn't believe unless they saw signs and wonders? The reason why is because of that covenant back there in Exodus 34. They had a covenant with God, and they knew about that covenant, in which they had the right to have things validated to them, and which they knew that if someone claimed to be speaking for God or something like that, that individual could produce a sign. That individual could produce a wonder, a marvel that could back that thing up. They had the right to expect those kind of things. Well, look at an example of it here in Psalm 74. Psalm 74. This Maskil Psalm of Asaph here, it's an educational psalm. Maskil and Miktam Psalms, they're all educational, but there's some particular pointed aspects of education in connection with each one of the five mandates of the Levitic covenants. Go through the book of Psalms, that's singled out by Maskil and Miktam Psalms. And here we got a Maskil Psalm, excuse me, that really has to do with you're in Psalm 74, you're in the third book of the Psalms, dealing with the avenger and his avengement. And you got some very fundamental things that got to be understood in connection with God avenging his cause with Israel. But anyway, that's really not essential to understand that in order to appreciate the verse here. But I always like to give you some of the context and everything to just enhance your appreciation for things, especially when you study them on your own later on. But look down, look what's being described down here. The issue is the destruction of the sanctuary. Verse 7, it says, they have cast fire into thy sanctuary. They have defiled by casting down the dwelling place of thy name to the ground. They said in their hearts, let us destroy them together. They have burned up all the synagogues of God in the land. Verse 9 says, we see not. This is now Asaph here talking and representing the whole nation of Israel as a whole, but particularly the members of the remnant that he's standing in type of. He says, we see not our signs. There is no more any prophet, neither is there any among us that knoweth how long. We see not our signs. Note that expression, our signs. There's that similar concept that Israel's claiming the right to something. Unless you see signs and wonders, you won't believe. Master, give us a sign. Or as we'll see Paul say there in 1 Corinthians chapter, the Jews require a sign. He understood the issue. He doesn't say they want one, they desire one. He says they require one. Now, if you require something, you've got to have it, or you won't make a decision or a movement upon what's in front of you. And Paul recognized the Jews required, they had that requirement concept came from what they understood and appreciated and what God covenanted to do with them. Well, here Asaph comes along and says, we see not our signs. There is real signs. Signs, wonders, and miracles, all forms of spiritual phenomena in God's prophesied and declared operations belong to Israel. Now, that's a fundamental thing to understand. Without an understanding and appreciation of that fundamental thing, lacking that knowledge provides a wonderful foundation upon which the adversary can take advantage of the ignorance. And actually, this issue will come up in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. But since it's not the thing Paul leads off with, and yet it is part of the essential nature of the doctrine, I wanted to bring it out now and deal with it. And then we'll see it and simply reflect back on it when it comes up there, especially later on in chapter 12, but then over in chapter 14 in particular there. But like I said, if there's confusion in a Christian's understanding that's so fundamental that even this issue of recognizing to whom signs naturally belong in God's dealings, if there's ignorance of the fact that it naturally belongs to Israel, then there's even greater capacity for the satanic policy of evil to deceive a Christian and to have them following his counterfeit spiritual phenomena that exists in this dispensation of grace. By the way, also notice there in verse 9, Asaph says, we don't see him. Not only is it our sign, he says, we see not. Why do you expect to see him? Because of that covenant, they shall see the work of the Lord in their midst. The covenant called for them to see it. By the way, notice that Asaph also talks about signs and prophets. Someone with a spiritual gift, like a prophet had. And he says, also, neither is there any among us that knoweth how long. That's the issue also of a teacher. Someone who's able to take the information that's already there and properly teach from it and discern it and so forth. So Asaph's got not only the issue of signs, wonders, and miracles here, he's got the issue of spiritual gifts involved. And those are the birthright, I guess you could possibly probably say, of Israel. You appropriately call them that also. First of all, once again, you got to understand to whom the signs naturally belong, to whom spiritual phenomenon naturally belongs. Now, I want you to come with me to a couple of other passages here in Israel's prophets. Come over with me, if you would, to Zechariah chapter 8 and Joel chapter 2. Zechariah chapter 8 and Joel chapter 2. Now, I got a particular reason for looking at these two passages and making sure that you're familiar with them in advance. These two passages are going to deal with some particular spiritual phenomenons and a particular spiritual gift, the gift of tongues. And I want you to understand and appreciate that, first of all, once again, that's Israel's gift. And for a very particular reason. Look with me, like I said, if you would, at Joel chapter 2 and Zechariah chapter 8. Let's take Joel chapter 2 first of all here, and then we'll get Zechariah chapter 8 here. Let me get my bookmark stuck in here myself. Joel chapter 2, Zechariah chapter 8. Now, Joel chapter 2, there's a portion of Joel 2 here beginning in verse 28 and running down through the most of verse 32 there that's quoted by Peter on the day of Pentecost. And in connection with the what arrived on the day of Pentecost, what historically took place on that day in the outworking of God's plan and purpose of Israel, he quotes from Joel chapter 2 and says, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And he refers to what Joel had prophesied about would be going on in Israel's last days. And by that, he gives understanding and appreciation for what was taking place and for the existence of the spiritual phenomena that was occurring amongst those 12 apostles on that day when the Spirit gave them utterance and they spoke in tongues. And had a testimony once again to Israel beginning on that day through that particular spiritual gifting and spiritual phenomena. Well, what I want you to note here, first of all, is that as Peter declares in Acts chapter 2, that's a prophesied event. But I also want you to note, as we'll see when we note it in Acts 2 also, that the individuals who become the beneficiaries of that gifting are Israelites. Joel chapter 2, verse 28. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. Now the Spirit does get poured out on all flesh. But the effect of that isn't the same on all flesh. And the things that take place with the rest of the flesh that isn't Israel's flesh is spoken about in chapter 3. But before that gets dealt with, the effect of that upon Israel's flesh gets dealt with from the rest of verse 28 and down through verse 32. And what's that? The rest of verse 28. And your son, not all sons, not the sons of all man, your sons and your daughters. Joel's saying, your sons Israel and your daughters Israel shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my Spirit. And he goes on and describes the other signs and wonders that will be taking place as the last days, the final installment in God's program with Israel, which is actually the day of the Lord out there, moves on and progresses on to the great and terrible day of the Lord. Now, once again, the gift of tongues isn't identified right there in that passage. In fact, it's a very generic statement that doesn't describe the way in which the prophecies come and everything as they do come through the gift of tongues. That's evident by what Peter explains and so forth there, as we'll see in just a moment there in Acts chapter 2. But my point right now, once again, is to appreciate in connection with that particular gift, but it applies to all, but that one, because that's going to be also zeroed in upon in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. That's a biggie today and everything, and it's also the gift that the satanic policy has chosen to focus upon and to counterfeit, because it's also the easiest one for counterfeiting to be produced with and for also people to just fake on their own. But because of that, it's important once again that we have some fundamental things in our understanding that we can simply reflect back on and say, we looked at that already, understand that once we get to some details there in 1 Corinthians 14. And one of those fundamental things is to realize that that's Israel's. They had not only a natural right to the possession of all spiritual phenomena from God, but there was one particular gift as the kingdom of heaven was at hand and ready to enter into its final stages, that they had the claim on and understood and appreciated in connection with communication from God. And it was that gift of tongues. And it was going, and God used it at the beginning of this dispensation of grace as an unmistakable, undoubtable sign to Israel concerning a very particular thing. That's what Paul will describe there in 1 Corinthians 14. But you need to understand, once again, that especially in connection with that gift, that spiritual phenomenon, that spiritual gift, That's Israel's in a very special way. And you see the fundamental reality of that, knowing how this passage is used later on by Peter, when you see the issue of your sons, your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see vision, and Israel's servants and handmaids will have a special involvement and benefit from the pouring out of God's Spirit in Israel's last days. Well, come now to Zechariah chapter 8 for a moment and note a passage here that describes the use of that gift of tongues in the day of the Lord and even on into when the kingdom is established. Which is really the main reason why that gift is was recognized as Israel's unique and special possession. Because it was going to be the very way in which they were able to carry out the administration of God's righteous rule once the kingdom was established. They'd have the capacity to speak in all the languages of the nations as they go out and take the law out of Jerusalem. And as they go to sit in seats of authority over those nations. And as they function as that kingdom of priests and the ministers of the Gentiles' God. Well, look at that here in Zechariah chapter 8. Zechariah chapter 8 here, and pick it up in verse 20. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, it shall yet come to pass. And he's talking about when the king's established, the day the Lord takes and the king's established. That there shall come people, and the inhabitants of many cities, and the inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us go speedily to pray before the Lord, to seek the Lord of hosts. I will go also. That they're going to be doing that in fulfillment of what's spoken about earlier on in Isaiah chapter 2 there. Or earlier on here also in Micah chapter 4. When the word of the Lord goes out from Jerusalem there, and it goes on the Gentiles, and Gentiles come along and say, let's go up to the house of the God of Jacob. He'll teach us his ways. We'll seek him. He'll teach us his paths, and so forth. Verse 22, yea, many people and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem, and to pray before the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all languages of the nations, even shall take hold the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. You got the issue of how things are going to operate in the kingdom out there. The Jew's going to go out, and he's going to go to the nations. And he's going to go to the nations, and he's going to go to all the languages of the nations. But he's going to be given the supernatural capacity, the gift of tongues, to speak in those languages. I'll have to study them out and everything. And he's going to go to those nations, and he's going to say to them, God is with us. He's going to declare the Emmanuel issue. And those Gentiles that don't speak Hebrew, in any language that they have, they're going to hear that word. Just as they say, we have heard that God is with you. And they heard it from that Jew speaking in his own language. And they're going to take the skirt of that Jew and say, we're going to go with you. And by the way, that Jew is going to be able to understand what that man speaks in his Gentile language. The interpretation of tongues goes hand in hand with it. And he's going to be able to understand what he says. And he's going to be able to bring him back. And he's going to be able to teach him in his own language the things he needs to understand. Now, folks, you need, we'll have time to talk about some of these things a little later on. But I want you familiar once again with the special possession that gift is in God's program with Israel, especially when the kingdom of heaven was being preached to be at hand. In connection with this, come with me, like I said, to Acts chapter 2 there. Acts chapter 2. When the king has been preached at hand, as it was going on, the gospel accounts there, and 98% of Daniel's time schedule was fulfilled following, or in connection, I should say, with the Messiah being cut off and everything like that, and then the extension of mercy and forbearance before the day of the Lord's wrath is set to begin, is given there in the opening chapters of the book of Acts. The Lord graciously and mercifully extends Israel's last days to include a period of mercy and forbearance when repentance is given to Israel before the day of the Lord's wrath actually gets set to commence. And Peter and James and John declare the reality of that in those opening seven chapters of the book of Acts to the people of Israel. But in Acts chapter 2, as that time gets itself underway in the second installment in Israel's prescription for cleansing begins to take place, which is the baptism with the Holy Ghost upon the remnant there. The power from on high that the members of the remnant get, particularly the 12 apostles, get to carry out what needs to be carried out during that extension of mercy and forbearance, it includes some spiritual phenomena that they hadn't possessed before. Now, they had possessed the capacity to heal. They had possessed the capacity to cast out devils and so forth there, as described back in Matthew chapter 10 and other places in the gospel account. The Lord gave them that power to manifest those signs of the kingdom, those two hallmark signs of the kingdom. And once again, that's what they were. They were signs of the times, the Lord said there in Matthew chapter 16. They were proofs, he said, that no doubt the kingdom of God has come upon you. They were out of Isaiah 35 and Zechariah chapter 13 and Isaiah 34 and other passages there. They were hallmark signs of the kingdom. And the 12, along with the Lord, had been manifesting that, and the 70 other, they'd been manifesting that throughout the Lord's ministry there. And once again, those were Israel's signs. And they went hand in hand with preaching the gospel of the kingdom. They raised the dead, they cleansed the lepers, they healed the sick, they did all this and that as those signs of the kingdom. And they're Israel signs, testifying to them the reality of the kingdom of heaven being, and the stage, the climactic stage in God's program with Israel that had arrived with them. And now as things moved on to the last days, the initial part of the final installment in God's program, once again, no dispensation of grace still hadn't been revealed yet. Final installment in God's program with Israel is getting itself underway, that extension of mercy and forbearance that was mercifully tagged onto the front of it. Is transpiring, and Israel's last days have been increased by a year being added to the beginning of it. Peter now stands up with the phenomenon of the tongue speaking going on here now, and he declares to the people of Israel here on the day of Pentecost, this is the beginning of the fulfillment of what's spoken about by Joel back there in Joel 2, when Joel outlined the signs, one is the miracles, that would allow Israel to know the progression of the last days. Acts chapter 2, verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And then he quotes it, And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. Once again, the Spirit ends up being poured out of all flesh, but the ones who benefit from the gifting of it, that's describing the power from on high, the members of the nation Israel, particularly the members of the remnant. We didn't look over there in Joel chapter 3 as to how the rest of all flesh gets it, but the Lord talked about that in John chapter 15, when he talked about the Spirit coming and him convincing the world of sin, of judgment, of righteousness. So that's the rest, that's his ministry to the world. But his ministry to the people of Israel, and to the remnant in particular, is what's focused upon Joel 2:28 down to the end, which is what Peter quotes from here. The Spirit's ministry to the rest of the world, in view of what Joel spoke about, in view of the prophetic program, wasn't going to take place till the day of the Lord's wrath began. Anyway, therefore he says, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, and on my servants, on my handmaidens, will I pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. Those members of the remnant in particular there. And then he goes on and describes the rest of what would be taking place as the last days move on. And it's last days plural, by the way. It's not a description of everything that takes place on the day of Pentecost. The day of Pentecost began the last days, but it's last days plural, and these signs, wonders, miracles proceed on until the great and terrible day of the Lord and the kingdom gets self-established. But notice once again, all this is the gifting, the spiritual phenomena and everything, the signs that are being performed, they're all Israel's. They're all Israel's. Now, once again, it's crucial you understand and appreciate that, because a failure to understand and appreciate that, a failure to recognize that 99% of all references to signs, wonders, miracles, spiritual gifts, and spiritual phenomena found in the pages of God's Word applies to God's program with Israel, a failure to understand and appreciate that, and the reason why, the naturalness and all that kind of business, is one of the greatest contributing factors to being deceived, and one of the greatest pieces of ignorance you can have. when it comes to the doctrine of spiritual gifts. And that just makes the adversary's job of deception all that much more easy. When you're ignorant of that and don't rightly divide the word of truth in connection with that. There are other things I'd like to have us look at here. And maybe we better look at them. I would want to try and get back to 1 Corinthians 12 there and go through those first three verses in this lesson. But I think judging by the amount of time we have left here, which is about 15 minutes, we wouldn't be able to do an adequate job of that, although we'll hope to get back there and at least introduce some issues that we'll have to examine at the beginning of the next lesson. But like I just said, understanding the naturalness of the signs, wonders, and miracles, and the whole gamut of spiritual phenomena in God's program with Israel is essential. So you rightly divide the word of truth and recognize the fact that those things naturally belong in God's program with Israel. And that itself, folks, should make you think that it's very possible they don't naturally belong in this dispensation of grace. And as we'll see, they did occur and they did exist for a very short and for a very, very short time, very limited time, for a very limited purpose at the beginning of this dispensation of grace. But the truth of the matter is, the natural thing for us in this dispensation of grace is to, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, walk by faith, not by sight. And you need to think about that. In contrast to what we've just been talking about here, and especially the covenant God made with Israel back there in Exodus chapter 34. In fact, look at those two things. Get Exodus chapter 34 once again before you in verse 10, and get 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7 before you. Exodus chapter 34 and verse 10, and 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. Exodus 34, verse 10, "And he, God, said unto Moses, Behold, I make a covenant before all thy people Israel. I will do marvels, such as have not been done in all the earth, nor in any nation. And all the people among which thou art shall see the work of the Lord, for it's a terrible thing I will do with thee." They're going to see the work of the Lord. Therefore, Israel really, folks, is taught to walk by sight. It's not that they don't operate on faith in anything. I don't mean that. But they are taught to walk by sight. By no means is God coming along and telling them, don't expect to see anything from me. He's telling them, you're going to see a lot from me. You're going to see the work of the Lord in your midst. I'm going to do marvels amongst you. And therefore, as we've seen, they talk about our signs. They talk about not seeing. They talk about seeing them. They require a sign. They say, we would see a sign of thee. Unless ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. Walking by sight was appropriate, natural, and expected in God's program. Nothing wrong with it all in God's program with Israel. But in this dispensation of grace, there's a stark contrast to that. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. For we walk by faith, not by... Notice he's not talking about Israel there. He's talking about us today in this dispensation of grace. And he says that in the midst of an example once again, where it could look by all practical purposes that God wasn't working in the Apostle Paul's life at all. Because he didn't see anything. And he goes over in grand detail here, and great detail in 2 Corinthians, the issue of walking by faith, not by sight. And the betterness of that. And the reasons why. We'll have some opportunity to deal with that in the next essential doctrine. On the doctrine of sufferings. Because it's an integral part to the whole thing. As you know by just being here right now in 2 Corinthians. But note the statement. For we walk by faith, not by sight. And that's said there, folks, not only because that's the statement of fact. But that's said there because it stands in stark contrast to God's time past dealings with Israel. There's a whole bunch of contrast between how God deals with us today and how we dealt with it. We're not under the law today. We're under grace. They were under the law. And a whole bunch of other rudiments of the world back then. No rudiments of the world and things like that. They're taught to walk by, we walk by faith, not by sight. And folks, you got to understand once again, the naturalness, therefore, on the base of Exodus 34 and verse 10, of expecting signs, wonders, and miracles and spiritual phenomena in God's program with Israel, but you also got to expect the naturalness on the base of the fact that we walk by faith and not by sight, that signs, wonders, miracles, and spiritual phenomena would not be natural with God, in God's dealings with us in this dispensation of grace. But there's a character out there that wants you to think otherwise and will try and convince you otherwise. And that's the adversary. And that's once again why it's so essential, why you can't afford to be ignorant of the doctrine of spiritual gifts. Come with me now, if you would, over to Acts chapter 10. I want to look at a passage here that underscores once again the fact that signs, wonders, and miracles are recognized by Israel on all that spiritual phenomena, including that, especially that the gift of tongues, was recognized by Israel as theirs. But I also want you to recognize, because the two passages we're going to look at, Acts chapter 10 and Acts chapter 11, follow Acts chapter 9, when God historically, as historically recorded in Acts chapter 9, the Lord returned from heaven, raised up Paul, Saul of Tarsus, the brand new apostle, and revealed the change of programs that's taking place. In view of God doing that, things begin to be described following that event in Acts chapter. Things begin to be described that show that God's program with Israel, something's happened to it. And God begins to provide fundamental education for Peter, James, and John, the apostles of Israel's program, that something's afoot with Israel's program. They don't get the full-blown understanding and appreciation for things until some years later, and there's wisdom in that and design in that on God's part. But they do begin to be given information right away that's designed to show them things are not going as had been planned, and the prophetic program is not ticking off as had been expected. They eventually learn from the Apostle Paul what took place. But I want you to see something, that an event that was utilized at that time to provide information, fundamental information upon something being different to Peter and the others. It took place in connection with the Cornelius affair. Now, we won't go over everything in connection with this by any means. It's not the focal point of our study here. Pick it up here in Acts chapter 10, if you would. And verse 44. Something happened when Cornelius and those of his household responded positively to what Peter was saying, especially in connection with the issue of the remission of sin that's associated with the faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Verse 44 says, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them, Cornelius and his household there, which heard the word. And then it says, and they of the circumcision, which believed, were astonished, as many as came with Peter. Why? Because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. And they knew it was genuine, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. They're astonished. And oftentimes people come along and say, oh, they never should have been astonished and all this kind of, they should have expected, and talk about the fact these guys are ignorant and everything like that. But unfortunately, the people who say that are the ones who are ignorant, because they understood God's program with Israel. They when they get to this point here, they'd be astonished also. Because as we've just been talking about there, Joel said, that's your sons, your daughters. That's your gift to operate there and to go out to the Gentiles and speak with them in their languages. And the Gentiles weren't going to be turned to a pure language until the kingdom was established. Zephaniah. So these guys had a right to be astonished. And what they're really astonished about is, what in the world is God doing giving a bunch of Gentiles our gift? You've got to be able to understand that also. Because you get over there to 1 Corinthians, as we'll see when we get there, and of course, the Gentiles there in Corinth had it. But why? Well, I'm just giving him another issue, another area where ignorance can come in. You may fully understand and appreciate that signs, wonders, miracles, all the spiritual gifts naturally belong to Israel. But you also got to understand why, for a limited time at the beginning of this dispensation of grace, Gentiles had them. And if you're ignorant of the reason for that, it's not only going to produce an area of confusion in your thinking, but you won't have all the information you need to have to answer those that are wrapped up in the satanic policy of evil. And your ignorance will make you an ineffectual witness to them regarding the truth. You better not be astonished at why it took place. Go to chapter 11 here. Peter and the others with him were astonished, and naturally so. They were not only astonished, as chapter 10 says there, that the gift of the Holy Ghost was poured out of them in that manner. They were also astonished that there wasn't even any water baptism that had taken place. And Peter goes on in chapter 10 and expresses his astonishment at that and goes ahead and guesses he doesn't know any different. But see, that astonishment is designed to make them think, something's not right here. Chapter 11. Look at it explained here by Peter. Pick it up in verse 15. He's explaining to the Jews back there in Jerusalem what happened. And it says, and as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. Well, he's come on and say, there was no difference. They got the very same thing we got. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. Peter was trying to, in his thinking, come up with the fact this must be different. And he says, then I remembered the word of the Lord, and this is the exact same thing. He says, for as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? That's an amazing expression, but that's Peter's honesty there. A lot more honest than most Bible handlers are and theologians and commentaries are when it comes to this passage. Peter realized that this wasn't natural according to the program. That's why he says, who was I that I could withstand God? He didn't see any accord and harmony with this that was taking place, the Gentiles getting the like gift. He didn't see any accord and harmony with that and the program he was operating under. But he knew God was the one who did it. And he wasn't going to withstand it. He didn't understand it at this time, but he wasn't going to withstand it. But my point once again is, this is an area also you can't be ignorant in when it comes to this. You got to understand why, at the beginning of this dispensation of grace, God gave Gentiles spiritual gifts, and particularly also gave them a gift that was unlike others, I guess you might say, in the whole realm of spiritual phenomena, spiritual gift. They all belong naturally to Israel. But one was singled out as being special and unique in connection with that for the role Israel was going to have out there in that kingdom. And God ends up giving that thing to some Gentiles at the beginning of this dispensation of grace. Why? Well, once again, like I said, if you're ignorant of that, you won't have the understanding you need to have to answer those who are wrapped up in the policy of evil, deceived by it because of their more fundamental ignorance. Well, our time is really up for this lesson. Come back very quickly to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and let's prepare ourselves for what we'll be looking at the beginning of the next lesson anyway. Once again, verse 1, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. You can't be ignorant once again. You can't afford to be ignorant. And even the fundamental things that we've just gone over in this lesson, that arise out of an appreciation for the right division of God's Word, the two different programs God has and everything, you got to have that knowledge there. But even that knowledge isn't enough to handle everything, the policy of evil will throw at you in connection with this particular doctrine. You got to also know why, at the beginning of this dispensation of grace, God would give Gentiles spiritual gifts like the Corinthians possessed. And you also got to realize that the adversary counterfeits the power of God not only in God's program with Israel, but in this dispensation of grace. And you got to be understand that. You got to be aware of that. You got to realize that. And once you understand those three things, then you're able to handle the doctrine of 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, which doctrine, by the time you get to the end of it, will let you understand and appreciate that once a particular event described and identified in chapter 13 takes place, which would take place in the very lifetime of the Corinthians, the very lifetime of the apostle who wrote this, that God would go out of the sign, wonder, and miracle working business and spiritual gift and spiritual phenomenon business in this dispensation of grace, and the only individual left involved in it would be the adversary. And on the basis of that, you're able to identify counterfeit spiritual phenomena. Okay, that's what we'll begin to look at in our next lesson. Until next time.